It is my privilege to introduce Jerem Bars. Jerem comes to us this week. You're going to get a chance to know this man, and that is a good thing. There will be several occasions. I mentioned this afternoon. Jerem comes to us from St. Louis. He is a professor of Christian Studies and Contemporary Culture and connected with the Francis Schaeffer Institute, where he's a resident scholar. That's a part of Covenant Theological Seminary. And he is poised in a very good way to help us think about what does it mean to be on mission in this world. Good friends of a number here, Jerem, we welcome you.
Thank you, Tony. It's a very great pleasure to be here with you today. And I do have many friends here, Malcolm and Ann Hughes, Wes and Jackie Howard and their family. I've known Wes for 23 years, I guess, so... And, of course, Greg and Courtney Thompson, who are very, very dear friends of mine and who I got to know very well when Greg was a student at Covenant Seminary. So it was wonderful to hear that he's going to be your senior pastor, and I commend him to you with the deepest love and respect. And I also know Wade Bradshaw, who's coming to join you. He's been one of my closest friends for many, many years and worked with me at the Schaeffer Institute for 5 years in St. Louis. Now, could you please turn to John chapter 4 for our reading? When Greg invited me to come, I asked him what he would like me to speak about during these times here, and he asked me to address our calling to reach out to the people around us. Here in this community in Charlottesville. And that's, of course, the challenge of the gospel to us. Jesus sent his disciples out into the world, beginning with where they were and then going out to the ends of the earth. And he does the same with us. He calls us to send missionaries out to the far corners of the world and to pray for them and to give to them. But he also calls us to be his people who are his ambassadors in this community where we live, to our families, to our friends, to our workmates, to our neighbors. That's God's calling for all of us. And Jesus, on the night before he died, prayed about this calling for his disciples then and for all of us who have believed in him since that time. He prayed, "Father, send them into the world as I am in the world." That's Christ's prayer for you and for me every day of our lives, that we go into the world as he was in the world. Now, in the passage we're going to look at today, in John chapter 4, we have a wonderful example of how Jesus went about doing this, of how he went into the world of his day. And my task this morning is to try to draw some lessons for us from what we see here in the life and words of Jesus in this passage in John chapter 4. It's a long passage, so bear with me as I read through this from John chapter 1 down through verse 4, John 4, 1 through 42. But you can be sure even this is just a summary of the conversation that Jesus had with this woman. Not every word of it. You know, this is a deep and lengthy conversation Jesus has, and it's just a wonderful example to us of how we are called also to go into the world. So let's hear God's word. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, that's noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me a drink when I'm a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or to have come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will teach us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town, and they were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It's no longer because of what you said we believe. We've heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this word, this wonderful word, word of life to us. And we pray that you'll open it to us. We ask that you'll open our hearts to you and teach us by your word and by your spirit. And send us out into the world as ambassadors of your Son, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And by the way, before I return to the text, I need to apologize for what I'm wearing. My clothes are still somewhere between St. Louis and here, I hope. That they're going to turn up sometime this afternoon. So please forgive me if you're offended by what I'm wearing. I was planning to wear shorts and a t-shirt. It was very pleasant in St. Louis yesterday, but at the last minute I decided to wear this instead. But that's why I'm here like this. Now, what I want us to do is to look at this passage and to seek to learn some lessons for ourselves as we obey Jesus' calling to go out into the world. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is the intentionality of Jesus' life. Every person Jesus ever met was a divine appointment. We look at our lives and we can think of examples of divine appointments that we have. But we know here we're talking to somebody who God has put in our way. But that was true of every person Jesus met, of every conversation he had. In this passage, Jesus tells the disciples, they think he should be hungry. It's now past midday. He's been tired and hungry and thirsty. And he says, I have food that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Many, many times in John's gospel, Jesus says this. Everything I do is exactly what the Father wants me to do. I don't do my own will, I do his will. Every word I say is not what I want to speak about, it's what the Father wants me to say, and even the manner in which I say it. You look at Jesus' life, and every conversation we read in the Gospels, Jesus is speaking precisely what the Heavenly Father wants him to say. He is taking the word of truth and bringing it to bear on the life of the particular people whom he meets. Jesus doesn't have some message he's learned, which he's going to just download on every person he meets, regardless of who they are. Every conversation he has is different. Just like his conversation with this woman, he speaks just what the Father wants him to say. And Jesus is there talking to this woman because that's what he had to do that day. That's how our text begins. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, he didn't have to go through Samaria simply because he was going from Jerusalem in the south to Galilee in the north. Though to go through Samaria was certainly the shortest way, but Jews only ever went on that road if they were in a hurry. Usually when Jews went from the south in Judea, from Jerusalem up to the north to Galilee, they would go a roundabout route. They would either go west to the coast and up the Mediterranean coast to Galilee, or they would go inland to the Jordan River and take the river road, because they hated going through Samaria, because they hated the Samaritans so much. The rabbis even said that if your shadow was touched by the shadow of a Samaritan on a sunny day, you were polluted, you were defiled, you were made unclean before God. So they despised the Samaritans and they wouldn't go through Samaria. But Jesus has to go through Samaria because on this day the Heavenly Father wants him to meet this woman and have this conversation with her. And then the Heavenly Father wants him to stay in this village. Jesus is not in a hurry. He is doing his Father's work, speaking to this woman and staying in this village and seeing many people come to faith in him in his 2 days there. And Jesus challenges us that we might live lives of such intentionality as well, that when we wake every morning, that we say, Father, help me to do today your work. Let that be my food. Help me to speak today the words that you desire me to speak in every conversation I have at home and in my workplace and wherever I go. Father, let me be a servant, an instrument in your hands to go out into the world as a representative of Jesus Christ, bearing his gospel in my life and in my words. So that's the first thing we're challenged with here from this passage. The second is, I want us to think a little bit about some of the particular challenges that Jesus faced. When you and I go out into the world, we face all sorts of challenges. We meet people who are different culturally, who are different racially. We meet people who have different sets of beliefs. We meet people who don't obey God's commandments and don't desire to, who believe false things. You know, we go out into a world where people are very different from ourselves. It was no different in Jesus' day, of course. He went into a world where people were very different from him. In fact, everybody was, because he was the Son of God. And he was holy and perfect. Absolutely holy. And yet Jesus commits himself to breaking down all the barriers that face him and going and meeting with and being with the people who were there. What are some of the particular barriers he faced with this woman on this day? And we can mention four here. One is simply her race. She was a Samaritan. And the Jews despised the Samaritans. They were the remnants of the 10 northern tribes, but they had intermarried with the other peoples whom the Assyrians had brought into their land when they had taken them captive 750 years earlier. They transported the Israelites off into their kingdom, into Iraq and Iran, and they brought other peoples there, and some of the Israelites came back eventually and intermarried. But the Jews from the southern kingdom felt that they had preserved their racial purity. And the Samaritans to the north, they had polluted and corrupted it. And so they absolutely despised them. They despised them even more than they despised Gentiles. That's why it's very striking, for example, in the reading from Luke this morning, where Jesus uses a Samaritan as a good example. It must have made that Pharisees' teeth grind. You know, they didn't think of Samaritans as good examples of godliness and righteousness. So Jesus, what he says is subversive. But they hated them. They cordially hated each other. Not cordially, very uncordially. So that's the first problem, the problem of race. The second was the problem of religion. The Samaritans' religion was also mixed up. It was a kind of hybrid mongrel religion. They had bits of the Old Testament. They wanted to worship God, but their worship practices and their beliefs were mixed up with the ideas and practices of the pagans with whom they had intermarried. And so the Jews despised their religion, again, even more than they despised the paganism of the Gentiles, because there was this blend of paganism and the worship of God. And so they absolutely hated it. The Samaritans had built a temple on Mount Gerizim. Jesus talks with the woman about that issue of worship and where God is to be worshipped, Jerusalem or this mountain. Well, the Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim. That made the Jews so furious that they fought a war and destroyed that temple. That's about 150 years before Jesus is having this conversation. They burnt the temple to the ground. For them, the Samaritans' worship was the most wicked form of idolatry, because it was this blend. It's the same kind of challenge that many Christians face when a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon comes to the door, or somebody who's worshiping a New Age Jesus. You know, many Christians think of that as worse than anything else, and won't give such people the time of day. I've got to keep apart from them because I might be polluted by them. So that's the second problem, her race, her religion. The third was simply the fact that she was a woman. You know, in Jesus' day, both Jews and Samaritans looked down on women as being kind of second-class human beings. They didn't think of women as being rational, as capable of learning God's word. No Jewish rabbi in Jesus' day, except for Jesus, had women disciples. Women couldn't be witnesses in a court of law. They couldn't bear trustworthy testimony. So Jesus faces this challenge too, this challenge that no Jewish rabbi would have been seen dead teaching a woman and having a theological conversation with her. It's why the disciples marvel when they return. They're amazed that Jesus is having this conversation with a woman. You know, they were kind of really slow to learn, because Jesus very often had conversations with women. But they were male chauvinists like most of the other men in their day. So Jesus has this challenge to overcome as well. And the fourth, of course, is the problem of her sin. And in Jesus' day, many of the religious teachers, and in fact most of the Jews, thought that anybody who was holy, anybody who served God, would have nothing to do with sinners. Nothing whatsoever to do with sinners. You would keep yourself personally separate from them because they might corrupt and pollute you. What fellowship, they would have said, has light with darkness? So let's keep apart. And this woman, of course, is not just an ordinary sinner. She's a person whose life is a complete moral disaster. She has been married 5 times, and each marriage has ended in divorce. And in that culture, the woman was always regarded as the one at fault. This was true both for the Jews and the Samaritans. So a woman divorced 5 times is no longer marriageable at all. Any man can have her in his bed without having to marry her. That's her situation. She would have been regarded as little more than a prostitute in her community. Just a complete cast out. And that's why she's at the well at noon by herself rather than early in the morning or in the evening when the women usually went to draw water together as a companionable group. But she is an outcast morally and socially because of her life. And these are the challenges Jesus faces. And he just sets them all aside. And it's such a wonderful thing to see it because, of course, the issue of race means nothing to him. God delights in racial diversity. He made us all in his likeness. You know, Jesus knows that there isn't anybody in the world whose religion is pure because we are all sinners. And yet his task is to come into the world to call us to himself despite our sins of belief and practice. Jesus certainly isn't bothered by the fact that she's a woman. After all, he's God and he created women as well as men in his image. And he knows perfectly well that they're equals. So Jesus just sets this aside. And what about the issue of sin? The issue that he is most criticized for all through his ministry. Now, this is the thing that most upsets the Pharisees and teachers of the law. That Jesus eats and drinks, as he's going to on this occasion with this woman and then in this village with these Samaritans. He eats and drinks with sinners. And they thought this was a terrible thing. But Jesus says, that's what I came into the world for. To love sinners. To come and be with sinners. Jesus spends his life being intimate with the most sinful people, with sitting and eating with them and drinking with them, having personal fellowship with him. And you see this all through the Gospels, and you see it on this occasion. So Jesus just sets all these barriers aside. They mean nothing to him, even though he is the absolutely holy one. He comes to meet this woman in the most beautiful way. And thirdly, I want to draw your attention to some of the things that Jesus does. First of all, he just sets aside Jewish custom and law. Just totally. The very first thing he does is to ask her for a drink. You may say, well, that's nothing. You know, Jesus is tired and thirsty. Of course, there's a well there. He can't draw water himself. She's got a jar. But that's not the point. And that's why the woman immediately says, how can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? The Jews were forbidden by their laws to eat or drink Samaritan food or drink. They were forbidden by their laws to even touch a plate or a cup or a pitcher which had been touched by a Samaritan. One rabbi, Eliezer, said that this is worse than eating pig. Now, Jews don't eat pork, but this is even worse. To drink something from a vessel touched by a Samaritan. And that's why the woman asks him this. And Jesus just sets this aside as so much nonsense. He completely ignores the customs and the laws of his culture. These aren't God's commandments of actual righteousness. These are social customs to keep themselves separate from sinners and Samaritans and Gentiles. And Jesus just sweeps them all aside. And he challenges us to just sweep all this stuff aside as well. As Christians, many of us have all kinds of practices and customs which keep us apart from the people around us. Now, God calls us to righteousness and obedience to his commandments, not to building this little wall of defenses around ourselves to keep the world at bay. Jesus says this is just rubbish. Now, these are just the traditions of men which prevent us from obeying God's commandment to practice justice and to love mercy and to reach out to the sinners around us. We need to think again about those practices and rules we adopt for ourselves to keep ourselves pure from the world, because they're not what God's word teaches us. And Jesus challenges us to something very different. That's the first thing Jesus does. He sets all this stuff aside. It's just the rules of men and not God's requirement for his people in terms of genuine righteousness. Secondly, Jesus approaches this woman as someone vulnerable and needy. So his first approach to her is to ask her to do something for him, to give him a drink. And she is amazed by this. It's a very beautiful thing. And all through the Gospels, one of the loveliest things we see is that the more overwhelmed somebody's life is by sin, the more likely Jesus is to approach them by having them do something for him. When he meets Zacchaeus, a tax collector, everybody despised tax collectors. Luke 19, Jesus invites himself to this guy's house for a meal, and people are appalled by it.
It is my privilege to introduce Jerem Bars. Jerem comes to us this week. You're going to get a chance to know this man, and that is a good, good thing. There will be several occasions. I mentioned this afternoon. Jerem comes to us from St. Louis. He is a professor of Christian Studies and Contemporary Culture and connected with the Francis Schaeffer Institute, where he's a resident scholar. That's a part of Covenant Theological Seminary. And he is poised in a very good way to help us think about what does it mean to be on mission in this world. Good friends of a number here. Jerem, we welcome you.
Thank you, Tony. It's a very great pleasure to be here with you today. And I do have many friends here, Malcolm and Ann Hughes, Wes and Jackie Howard and their family. I've known Wes for 23 years, I guess. And, of course, Greg and Courtney Thompson, who are very, very dear friends of mine and who I got to know very well when Greg was a student at Covenant Seminary. So it was wonderful to hear that he's going to be your senior pastor, and I commend him to you with the deepest love and respect. And I also know Wade Bradshaw, who's coming to join you. He's been one of my closest friends for many, many years and worked with me at the Schaeffer Institute for 5 years in St. Louis. Now, could you please turn to John chapter 4 for our reading? When Greg invited me to come, I asked him what he would like me to speak about during these times here. And he asked me to address our calling to reach out to the people around us here in this community in Charlottesville. And that's, of course, the challenge of the gospel to us. Jesus sent his disciples out into the world, beginning with right there where they were and then going out to the ends of the earth. And he does the same with us. He calls us to send missionaries out to the far corners of the world and to pray for them and to give to them. But he also calls us to be his people who are his ambassadors in this community where we live, to our families, to our friends, to our workmates, to our neighbors. That's God's calling for all of us. And Jesus, on the night before he died, prayed about this calling for his disciples then, and for all of us who have believed in him since that time. He prayed, "Father, send them into the world as I am in the world." That's Christ's prayer for you and for me every day of our lives, that we go into the world as he was in the world. Now, in the passage we're going to look at today, in John chapter 4, we have a wonderful example of how Jesus went about doing this, of how he went into the world of his day. And my task this morning is to try to draw some lessons for us from what we see here in the life and words of Jesus in this passage in John chapter 4. It's a long passage, so bear with me as I read through this from John chapter 1 down through verse 4, John 4, 1 through 42. But you can be sure even this is just a summary of the conversation that Jesus had with this woman. Not every word of it. You know, this is a deep and lengthy conversation Jesus has, and it's just a wonderful example to us of how we are called also to go into the world. So let's hear God's word. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, that's noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me a drink when I'm a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or to have come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming,